Hello, I have a few moments to talk to you about the Protestant Reformation, and I'm just going to jump right into it. As you probably are all aware, March 31st, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of what was the inciting incident for that Reformation. Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, that's the summation of the events that we have all heard. In actuality, Martin Luther, as the professor of moral theology there at Wittenberg, sent his 95 theses to the Archbishop of Mainz in order that he could begin a dialogue about those things that he took exception with in the church at large. The theses and subsequent debate centered really on the church's authority in salvation. Specifically, the sale of indulgences was going on to help people get out of purgatory faster. Now, if those terms, sale of indulgences and purgatory, seem kind of strange to you, just know that you are very much a product of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, all of us here sitting in this building could count ourselves as a product of the Reformation, seeing as how we attend what can be rightly termed a Protestant church, denomination or no denomination. Now, I must make a very important point here and say that everyone in this conflict on both sides would have seen themselves as part of the Catholic Church. The Reformers were not setting out to start a new church. They were, in fact, setting out to reform the church away from extra-biblical traditions of man that they saw creeping in. They wanted to get us back to the fundamentals of the faith found in Scripture and in the New Testament church as a template. Catholic really means universal, and insofar as Christ knows his people throughout all denominations, including Protestant denominations, we can all count ourselves as part of the Catholic Church. So the Reformers argued that the church as a whole needed to be reformed away from these extra-biblical traditions of man. And Rome, on the other side, as the power seat of the church, was arguing against that. They actually balked at the idea that these would be referred to as traditions of man and instead said that they were the traditions of God. Now, the fact that they came from man was pretty clear to anyone paying attention. Rome was very power-hungry, went so far as to claim that the Pope could dictate who could and could not get into heaven, and also amended the salvific message of the Bible with such doctrines as the merits of the saints. This was clearly a works-based theology, and it had no basis in Scripture. It was indulging fleshly motives of the clergy, so it was clearly from human authority. This led directly to one of the cruxes of the Reformation, known as sola scriptura, or by Scripture alone. That is, that the Christian Scriptures are the sole, infallible rule of faith and authority, rule of faith and practice, the sole tradition delivered from God. The argument here gets at the essence of the Reformation in that its sola scriptura recognizes the words of man for what they are and subjugates them underneath the words of God, thereby putting the authority of man in its place under the authority of God. It is very important when we talk about sola scriptura, though, that we understand what the Reformers meant by that doctrine. They were getting at that every believer had an obligation to read the Scriptures for themselves. In fact, Martin Luther went so far as to translate the Bible in 1522 into the language of the common people. Now, before that, you really had to either spend years of your life learning the old languages and then years of your life hunting down manuscripts in order to read them, or have the Scriptures given to you, filtered through the priests who could read those old languages. After 1522, and thanks to the printing press, which had been invented just a few years earlier, Martin Luther's translation spread pretty far, pretty fast, and thereby anyone who could read could actually gain access to the scriptures. Now, we know that this is a part of what it actually means to have a personal relationship with God, that we come to his word and wrestle with the truths therein and lose ourselves under the majesty of it. It says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In that passage of scripture is a personal call to know the words of God and to subject oneself to them. This, of course, is a consistent call throughout the Bible, and it was a clarion call of the Reformation. They were fighting against the traditions and man-made doctrines, trying to reform the church back to her spiritual roots. For this struggle, they were excommunicated by the Pope and then eventually anathematized. And I would argue that into this struggle, we ourselves are called even this day. In Colossians 2, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is head of all rule and authority. That's Colossians 2, 8 through 10. This is the call, then, that we do not mistake one authority for another or get taken captive by the deceit of man. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and many others of the time saw that in the church and, by the Spirit's leading, discarded this authority of man in favor of holding fast to the head, who is Christ. We must learn from the reformers in this way and continue what they started 500 years ago, always reforming ourselves and our church to be more solely focused on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and better equipped to navigate a world of ever more diverse traditions of man. I'll finish off here with Colossians 2, jumping down to verse 18. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting upon asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Thank you very much. Oh. And if you guys have any further questions about the Reformation, I would encourage you all to continue to look into it, but also you can see myself or Paul Marshall is here today, and there's the insert in the bulletin. But just feel free to shoot us any questions after the service or next week. I know more of the theology group will be here too, but Jack and Ashley as well. So thank you very much, and I guess Sam is next.
That was powerful. Well, good morning. Glad to be here. That was pretty powerful, wasn't it? We do need to be focused on God and our personal relationship with him. It's very important. How about those Buckeyes? What a game. What a game. I mean, I had to mention it. It wasn't in my teaching, believe me. I didn't plan on sharing this amazing story. And it was very exciting. I don't know, how many watched the game? Was that not one of the most exciting games that you ever saw in your life? And if you were anything like me, I was hooting and hollering and yelling at the refs and yep. Chris could hear me from below. He was downstairs and he could hear me. And what's even more exciting, and I wanted to share with you today, personal note, is that my time alone with God the day before was just as exciting. It was incredible. And that's what my hope is for you. My hope is for you that you get a glimpse of being that excited about God in your life. That God is that real to you. That he is that powerful and intimate. It was amazing. I was crying. I was praising him and thanking him. I've got a great story, a couple of great stories. I have this outline prepared on stewardship and tithing. I hope I get to it. In a minute, I'm going to ask you a question about why you're here today. But first, I want to give a testimony of an answered prayer. Friday morning, we were praying. I was started coming at 5:30 in the morning and praying with some guys about people getting saved. And I shared a failure of mine. The day before, God had clearly wanted me to talk to this lady who said hi to me at where I was working. And I didn't. I was ashamed of the gospel. And I shared that with the people who were in the meeting. And they encouraged me. They said, you know, don't let that stop you. You know. So sure enough, the next day, Friday, same scenario. This young lady is walking in to her home, and this home is, it's not a very pleasant place. They yell at each other, and it's really pretty dirty. This is not the nicest neighborhood, and you can tell there's just a lot of conflict going on in the home, and I've been praying for them. And so this young lady, I was outside. It just happened to be that I was outside, and she walked up and she said, hi. And I got down out of the truck, unlike the day before. And I just walked up to her and I said, is there anything I can pray for you? And she said, oh, yes. And she walks up and she grabs both of my hands and we pray. And her sister walks out. She wanted this girl, Paige, she wanted me to pray that her career would change. And I have a sneaking suspicion that she is a lady of the night. Anyway, so she wanted a career change, so I prayed for that. And her sister walked out the door, and she said, oh, you got to pray for her. And her sister comes up, Pilar, and she says, oh, yeah, I want prayer. And she grabs my hands. And I said, well, what do you want to pray for? Well, you know, I'm confused in life, and I'm not happy, and I know that my life needs to change. And so I said, well, come on. She was on the other side of the fence. We had a fence between us. Come on over here. I want you to read something. And I went through the Romans Road. Very simple technique for explaining God's message of truth of salvation. So we went through the Romans Road, and she was spiritual. She had prayed to God all the time. And I said, well, have you ever asked God for eternal life? She said, I don't believe so. And I said, well, let's do that right now. Sure. So she bowed and prayed. And it was an answer to prayer. It was such an exciting thing, exciting time. And it's a testimony of God answering prayer. And so I encourage you to come Wednesday night and pray with us if you can. Because it's powerful. Well, I'd like for you to break up a little bit in groups of three, and I want you to pray. I want you to pray for this time, and I want you to pray for yourself that you would... Here's an idea, okay? What are your expectations, or what expectations do you have for this morning's time? What exactly do you want God to do for you? Most likely, you are eager for God to speak to you. If that is true, express it in a sincere prayer to the Lord. Ask him to put his Holy Spirit in charge of you and your learning experience and what he wants to accomplish in your life today. So if you could just, maybe three or four of you gather together, one person be set aside as the person to pray, and just pray that God would speak to you today. Do that now. I can't pray, so you'll have to pray, but I'll pray with you. You want to pray, Rick?
Unless Bert does. Okay. Can we hold hands?
Yeah, let's do
just
that.
Simple. Dear Lord, thank you for meeting here this morning. And you said we're two or more gathered together in your name, Lord Jesus. You're in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that you've come inside of us to live and to be resident. Lord, I pray that you'd be president, Lord, too. Lord, I pray you bless your servant, Sam, as he shares your message of the Word of God and testimonies, or anything that he has on his heart. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you could go to the first slide. Well, I don't know. Maybe God has already spoken to you today. My prayer is that he will speak to each one of you in an area that you need to hear him. I've got a lengthy PowerPoint put together by my wife. Thank you very much. It never would have happened without her. And I'm going to breeze through it rather rapidly because I want to get to the last and most important part. Stewardship is the conducting and supervising managing of something, especially the careful responsibility management entrusted to one's care. And I'm going to list five areas that I believe God wants us to be good stewards of. Okay. Next slide. Who is the owner? God is the owner. God owns everything. Here are the five areas that you may want to look into in your life. Maybe there's an area of weakness in your relationship with God. In relationship with God, well, I'm going to go through the five and then we'll spend a little bit of time on the first four, and then I'm going to really get into tithing. And the premise really is tithing 10% of your relationship with God, your life, your time, your spiritual gifts, and possessions and money. Okay, so get the idea of God wants to spend time with you. And your personal time alone with God is the most important thing. Just as you were sharing on, that is the premise of what he was saying. I could not have scripted a better primo to the topic of tithing. That was perfect. I didn't even know he was going to share that. But the whole idea of the Reformation is that we spend personal time alone with God. God is a personal God, and he wants to communicate to you in such a way that, like what happened to me the other day, I mean, I was amazed at God clearly speaking to me in a very practical and intimate way. Exciting, really exciting stuff. So exciting, it it compared to, if not exceeded, the OSU game. That's amazing. It's amazing because that was a huge game. It was really exciting. And God wants to do that in your life. Do you believe that? So your relationship with God, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, will there not, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing till there's no more, till it overflows. God wants us to give back to him what's his. He lets us keep 90% of it. He wants his 10%. And he will bless you exceeding abundantly beyond all that you could ever ask or think. Next verse. The story of Gideon. Gideon in chapter 6, we're not going to go there because it's just too much to read. Gideon tested God. Gideon was afraid. And so he went to God and said, God, if you're really speaking to me, put water on the fleece when I go to bed. When I get up, there'll be water on the fleece, not around it. Next day he got up and there was. He says, hey, God, don't be mad at me. Please do it again. Gideon was afraid. He's like me. He makes mistakes, doesn't trust. So the next morning, God put water around the fleece and not on the fleece. And Gideon believed God. He was still afraid. He did what God told him to do. He just went at night. He was a chicken, but he did it. So maybe read Judges chapter 6. It's a great story. God wants you to test him. God wants you to be specific. If you are not specific, God cannot exceed abundantly. And God wants to do exceeding abundantly. He just doesn't want to answer your prayer. He wants to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you could ever ask or think. That was what I got out of meeting this girl's sister. You know, God said, go talk to the girl. And I did. And then what does God do? Okay, now I'm going to do exceeding abundantly. See? Because God answered the prayer. I got the second opportunity to talk to the girl. She didn't pray to receive Christ. The sister walks out. Bam. God. Okay, next verse. Luke 6. This is in relation to your life. See, we are stewards of our life. God gave you life, and you're a steward of your life. Give it to me, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will pour out of your lap. And for whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt out to you in return. So God's promising you that he will give back to you what he gave you and what you give him. Now, this whole pressed down, shaken together, running over thing, I didn't get that. I've been a believer for 38 years. And about a year ago, somebody explained that to me. And I've got a little thing here my wife put together. See, this appears full, doesn't it? It's full. And you know, we can do this on our own. We can fill it up. But God says that he's going to do exceeding abundantly, that he's going to good measure, press down. Well, when you shake it together, they sink. See, it was full, but when we drove here, it shook. And it kind of compacted, you know. It's full, right? But God, he wants to fill it up more. That's what he says. And so he fills it up more. See? Isn't that a great analogy? Look at that. And so now it's full. See? It's like at the top. And I'm going to shake it. And see, now I can get a little bit more in there. That's what God's talking about. Getting a little more in there. Whoop, made a mess. Okay, see? Now it's full, right? But God does exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. See, when we tell God, God, I want you to do this, or I need this. He knows your needs before you ask. And he wants to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask. And so then he adds more to it. It's not going in like it showed on TV. There it goes. I'm pouring too rapidly. It's going down. It's taking more. That's what God's talking about. Doing more. Giving you more. Filling you up. Overflowing. Making a mess. Isn't that a good analogy? Next. Okay, spiritual gift. Each of us has a spiritual gift. You know you have a spiritual gift? You know? We do. Are you being a good steward of your spiritual gift? Are you? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? There are booklets. There are tests that you can take that you can learn your spiritual gift. No question. It will tell you. It will help you figure it out so that you can be a good steward of your spiritual gift. That's very important. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, to a mature man, to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what he was talking about this morning, the Reformation. It's so applicable, isn't it? It's just like God was in control. We need to get our fingerprints on the Word of God. Your fingerprints, do you get it? Don't take my, I can't give you my spiritual gift. You can't get somebody else's. God gave you one. Figure it out. Be a good steward. Manage your gift. Use it for His glory. So His name is glorified on the earth. That's where life is. That's where happiness is. Jesus said, I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. And the abundant life is living to your potential, doing what God created you to do. Next one. Time. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time for the days of evil. Are you having a daily quiet time? Do you spend time in the Word? I made a vow years ago that I would spend on average 5 minutes a day in the Word. And there were many times that I missed. And then there have been many times where I've spent hours with God to make up for the 5 minutes that I missed. It's good to make a vow to God. Don't do it flippantly. Be careful. But it's good to do. Because God wants our time. He wants to be with you. He wants a personal relationship with you. That means you and God alone in the Word. And believe me, He can speak to you. It's scary how He can speak to you. What's your prayer life like? God says, pray without ceasing. You know, God wants to commune with you. And prayer is not just us talking to God. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. That's prayer too. When you just stop talking and start listening, expecting God to answer. Is God real to you? Next verse. Next. Possessions and money. The topic. I've got 4 minutes. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, I got a great story. Listen to this. I solicited a couple of stories about answered prayer and answered to tithing. Tithing means you give God 10% of your money. If you make $100, you give Him 10 bucks. If you make $1,000, give Him $100. God doesn't need your money. He does it for you. He does it for your sake. Okay? Great story. Listen to this. This is from someone in our church. The story I have to tell you about tithing and giving is a short but effective one in my life since I was a new Christian about 22 years of age and now I'm 64. But God proved Himself in an overwhelming way to my wife and I as we use tithing and giving to bless us ever since. So God is using tithing and giving to bless Him. And I can attest to you, I have stories like this, but this is somebody else's story. But I'm sure that others have stories just like this. Okay. I felt like as a new Christian, I was struggling to grow in my faith, and I sought out our pastor for his advice. I related to him my prayers that were lacking something, like they seemed to be going no higher than the ceiling of the room when I was praying. The pastor asked me a number of areas of spiritual life that I might be having trouble with. Each question I was able to respond was okay, until he asked me about tithing. When he asked about giving, I told him that I always dropped a dollar or two in the offering plate as it came by. Then he told me that that was not tithing and explained about Christian giving. I told him that there was no way that I could give 10%, which was about $12 a week and was the same as our grocery budget. My wife was pregnant with our first child at the time and needed certain items in her diet that we were trying to afford. The pastor told me to write a check out for tithe before paying other bills. He said to try it for a month, and if it didn't work out, to forget the suggestion. I asked him, should I tithe on my gross or net pay? And his answer was that it was up to me, but would I like to be blessed on the net or the gross? In other words, you want to be, you know, blessed on all your money, or, you know, that's really good, isn't it? I thought about it, and as I traveled home and when I arrived at home, I told my wife about the meeting that we would write out a check for our tithe before any bills were paid. She thought I was nuts. We didn't have a dollar extra that way, and it was, but agreed to try it for a month. The first week, I wrote a check for $16 from our gross income. So, see, he's making $160 a week. Tithe $16. And that's gross. So net, he probably net, what, $125. Before the week was out, I received an unexpected check for the gas utility company for about $65 that had been overpaid for our heating budget during the year before. The next week, after continuing to tithe, I received another check, this time from the IRS for almost $400. They said it was a correction of our previous year's income tax return. Finally, the third incident happened when out of the blue, someone stopped by offering to buy our old Plymouth car that we had wanted to sell. The car needed repairs that we could not afford, but the offer was $500 in an as-is condition. The offer was as much as we could have expected to receive if it were in running condition. So you do the math. $64 in tithe the first month, $965 extra received into our budget. Do you think we found the Lord to be true in his promises? You bet. Even though the finances have been extremely close and we have wondered many times over the years how things would work out, I believe God wanted to amaze us and teach us this lesson about faith and his promises that first month. He did teach us a great lesson, and the blessings have continued until now, the last 40 years. This account is as close and accurate as I can recall. That's what God does. And many of us have stories, I'm sure, of tough times and willing to trust God. And God says, test me now in this. He means it. He isn't saying it. It's like Gideon testing God and God coming through. Well, the only thing I don't like about the Gideon story is Gideon didn't act before. And that's the truth. We need to walk by faith. God says, walk by faith, not by sight. And so, in this example here, they, by faith, wrote that check. And then God came through. And that's a typical scenario. There's another story that somebody shared with me, another person in our church. This guy wanted his faith to grow. So he said, okay, God, I'm going to give you $1,000 and I want you to give me back $10,000 and I'll give it away. And see, God knew the guy was serious. So God gave him the 10 grand. about a month later. And then he gave it away. So really, he gave $11,000 away, but did he really? I mean, I don't know. To me, he just gave a grand. God did the rest. And that's what God does. Believe you me, the guy's faith was stretched, right? He was able to believe God. And God says, test me now in this. He means it. Now for you and your life, you have to figure out. You got to get your fingerprints on it.
Drop your watch.
That was my microphone. Sorry. God wants you to get your fingerprints on it. That's what he wants. Okay? That's all I got. Who's closing us out? Paul.